You have your Bibles, turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 19. And if you'll remember in verse 1, he says, for this cause or for this reason. Then he comes back to that, for this reason, in verse 14. And he's getting back to where he started. And he's saying, I have been called to be a minister to you Gentiles, and my suffering is for your sake. I am worried about you. I've done what I've done for your sake, and it's for this reason. And he goes into this prayer that he prays for them. And besides Jesus' prayer in John 17, his high priestly prayer that he prays that we enter into the triune communion that he's enjoyed from all eternity, this is, in my opinion, the second greatest prayer ever prayed in the Bible. It's my favorite portion of Scripture. These four verses or five verses are the verses that I think I love the most because of what Paul is praying for. It's unbelievable. And ultimately we see that he's praying that we may know him, that we may know God. And I want to ask you before we get into this text and see how it's possible for us to know God, do you not want to know him? I mean, you know about him, you know of him, you've heard about God. You've answered the catechism questions correctly. But don't you want to know him personally? To experience God? Is that not your heart's desire more than anything else that you just may know the Lord? Hopefully, if you're a husband or a wife, one of your objectives, in fact, hopefully it's your main objective in your marriage, is just to know your wife. To know your husband, to know them better. And never get over the fact that I want to know you. Don't you want to know God? But how is that possible? It's one thing to know humans, to know others, to know flesh and blood. But how can you know God? How can you experience God, a God who transcends experiences? How can you know God who's above the material universe? Doesn't that make it hard to know him, to experience this God? There's two causes for the difficulty, if you would. Two reasons for the difficulty of knowing God. One, God is not physical. He's transcendent. He's spiritual. He's not like us. And thus, we can't know him through the five senses like we know other things. Secondly, because of our sins. Our sins have put us a dislike, a distaste in our minds towards God. We don't want to know God. We would rather run from God. We would rather know this world or pursue the things of this world than pursue the living God. So our sins hinders us from knowing God, and the fact that God is transcendent also makes it difficult for us to know God. But here in these verses, Paul is praying that we know God. Begin with me in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the strengths what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You need this so you can have this, and you need that so you can have this, and you need that so that you may know God. There's many things we need if we're going to know God. And in fact, there's three major things that we need if we're going to know and experience God. We need, first, supernatural power. Second, we need supernatural faith. And third, we need supernatural love. We need power, faith, and love. These things must be given to us from above if we are indeed going to know God. The first thing we see in verses 14 and 16 is that we need this supernatural power if we're going to experience God at all. We see this. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." We need this divine power from outside of us to act upon us and in us. This is why Paul begins with bending his knee. This is why he begins this request by not telling them what to do, but asking God to do something on their behalf. "I, for this reason, bow my knees." Literally, this word means metaphorically to humble yourself, to bow down, to recognize that you have no strength of your own, to recognize that you're a beggar. When it comes to knowing God, you can't look for Him on your own and find Him. He must reveal Himself to you. He must come to you. You can't climb to heaven. He must condescend. And thus, we must begin our pursuit of knowing God on our knees. It begins there in prayer. Humbly asking God to reveal Himself to us and to come to us. Thus, we need prayer if we need supernatural power. Because we need supernatural power to experience God, we need God's grace. We see this in verse 14 and 15. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." He's bowing to God the Father of lights, in whom bestows all good things. The word Father, pater, is where we derive the Greek word for family, patria. That is, the word family is a derivative of the word father. Our family name, for instance, is passed on to us not through our mother, but through our father. I'm a Johnson, and my father is a Johnson, and his father is a Johnson, and his father was a Johnson. And it continues back. And that's where I get my identity, my name. That's where our family comes from the Father. And just as the family is derived from the Father, God is the Father of every family. Every family that is named is derived from God the Father. God is the author and maker of all of humanity. Without God, there is no families. And so Paul is going in his prayer for us to know God. He is not going to anybody less than the Father of all fathers, God Himself. Thus, Paul is praying to the one who is able to supply us the things that we need. He's praying that according to the riches of His grace, He may supply us. That's what verse 16 says. That according to the riches of His glory, from the bounty of His infinite supply of His own essence. It's not as He's saying, you have a treasure chest somewhere, and inside that treasure chest is a lot of riches. And you take outside of yourself and dig into that treasure chest and you bestow a little bit of tokens and gifts upon us that you have, that you give to us. No, the riches are not something outside of God. The riches are His own glory. That is, from the riches of your own nature, from the riches of your own essence, because you are a God of love. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of kindness. You're a God of all glory. From that treasure chest of your own being, supply us what we need. You're fully able in of yourself to do this. We need God's grace to experience God. This is seen in 16, that from the riches of His glory He may grant you. That is the word to give, to bestow. And thus we need to recognize when it comes to knowing God, we are dependent beggars. We're needy beggars. You don't go to God and have something to offer Him. You must come to Him empty-handed and say, I just want to know You, God. I know You do not need to know me. I have nothing to give You. This is not a good exchange. But please, out of grace, would You grant to me a small glimpse of Your glory, a small glimpse of who You are. I want to see You. I want to know You. See, God owes us nothing. And thus we must ask God to grant it to us. We need to realize this is something that goes beyond our natural abilities. This goes beyond our natural intellectual abilities. It's not that the problem is of us not knowing God is we're not smart enough, or we didn't get a sufficient education, or we didn't have the right IQ. That's not the problem with not knowing God. Children, babes can know God. And the highest intellectuals can be far from God. It's not about us being able to reason our way to God as if we're just smart enough, then we can figure out who God is and know Him. No, that's not possible. And that's not the point. This is not something we can do. Our deductive reasoning skills are not sufficient. Our mystical powers to think transcendent thoughts are not sufficient. We need God if we're going to know God. We need divine power, supernatural help to know God. You see, not only do we need prayer and we need God's grace, because we need supernatural power to experience God, we need divine strengthening within ourselves. We're not sufficient in ourselves. It says that He may grant you to be strengthened in verse 16. That you may be fortified. The word literally means to fortify or to establish yourself. We in our mortal and finite weakness are not capable of handling the depth, the length, the height, and the weight of the knowledge of God. Our foundation is not strong enough for the weight of the glory of God to be put on us. Remember what Jesus says, there's many things that I would like to tell you, but I can't tell you now because you're not able. You don't have the capacity, the capability. You don't have the strength. You don't have the fortification. Your foundation is too feeble to handle this weight. This glory is too bright for us. Ever woke up in the middle of the night and turned the lights on? And it's just blinding. You have to close your eyes so that you're not blinded. That's the way God is. We can't handle the incomprehensible God. We're not able to see God. We're too weak. We need fortification. We need some type of strengthening. The word actually has the idea of being reinforced, something being reinforced within us. The more a building weighs, the stronger the foundation needs to be. This is why spiritual knowledge comes in measure, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. We're incapable of seeing the full weight of God's glory all at once. We go from little glory to glory. And don't you want more of it? Are you content with what you know about God? Well, if you want more, you need to be strengthened. And it says here that you may be strengthened with power. dunamis, translated power or might. Usually this word is talking about some type of miraculous miracle, something supernatural taking place. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 9, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might," or His glorious power, "that you may be strengthened with power by His power." You see, if we're going to handle God, God has to strengthen us with His own power. Power is simply the conversion of energy. Power is the rate in which work is performed. The harder the work, the greater the power is needed. Thus, we're so dead and incompetent in ourselves. This is a supernatural power that must take place from outside of us, inside of us, for us to be able to handle God. And this is evident in the next phrase. Look at verse 16. This power is through His Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. There are some Christians, such as the Church of Christ, the denomination called the Church of Christ, they do not believe that regeneration is a supernatural work of God. They don't believe conversion is a miraculous miracle. It's man simply of his own free will chooses to follow the Lord. He makes an external decision like buying a car or buying a house. He's talked into it and thinks it's the right, reasonable thing to do and decides to follow the Lord Jesus. And there's nothing supernatural about it at all. It's just a decision. Not according to this passage. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man," that is the unbeliever, "does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned," or spiritually unable. They don't have the foundation. They don't have the strength to uphold the weight of God. The weight of God is too much for them, and they can't comprehend it. Paul goes on to say, "But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God." You do not know anything about God. You don't experience God. You don't have a personal relationship with God without the Holy Spirit's empowerment upon you. Where does this empowerment take place? Is it increasing your intellectual ability? Is it fortifying your outward man? No. It's not. The problem is not your body. It's not the flesh. The problem is your soul. The immaterial part of you. This is why it says, in your inner being, verse 16, that He may empower you through His Spirit in your inner being. Not the outward being, but the inner being. You see, the outward man, the body with all of its five senses, cannot know God. You can't see Him, you can't taste Him, you can't feel Him, you can't smell Him. He's beyond the empirical senses. Many people get tripped up because they say, "Oh, I'd believe God if I could see Him, if there was evidence." Listen, you're not going to know God by looking at materialistic evidence. That would make Him a part of creation. He would cease to be God if you could see Him. You're not going to know Him that way. You don't need a spirit working on your brain to give you brain surgery. has nothing to do necessarily with our natural intelligence. For the ability to experience God does not increase simply by going to school or getting more education. This is why Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribes? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom does not know God. Listen, there's good news for some of you. In fact, good news for all of us. Us simple-minded people can also know God. But we can't know God because we're strong or we're able or we can increase ourselves, improve ourselves. We can know God if the Holy Spirit so comes upon us with power. So we need power. That's the first point. How can we know God? We have to have power to fortify us. This leads us to the second point. This power does something in us, in the inner man. We see it produces faith. And without faith, it's impossible to know God. It goes on to say in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Thus, we need supernatural faith to experience God. The result of the Spirit empowering our inner man is Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And faith gives us a knowledge of God for two reasons. First of all, faith allows us to experience God because faith transcends our experiences. That is, though you may not be able to grab your hands around God or see Him in the corner or look upon Him or sense Him, even today He's here with us. And you go, where is He? Well, you're not going to see Him. You can't worship Him in the flesh. You have to worship Him in the Spirit. But how do you see a God? Well, Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We must walk by faith, not by sight, because faith is that sixth sense. Faith allows us to believe in a God that is more real. The things that are invisible and eternal are more real to us by faith than the things that our physical senses can discern. By faith, He becomes real. By faith, He becomes real to us, that is. He becomes discernible by faith. We have the evidence that we need, the concrete evidence to make the invisible God visible. Through this eye of faith. And this one, the essence of faith is not a feeling. We're not basing what we believe based upon some experience. If you're basing your salvation on something that's happened to you or some type of miraculous, supernatural, what you think was an event of all the tea leaves lining up together, it'll give you comfort for the day, but not for tomorrow. You need something more real than experiences. When the days get hard and God seems far away, you need faith to believe. You must walk by faith, not by sight. And thus, the essence of faith is not a feeling. The essence of faith is trust. Believing He's there. Knowing He's there. Regardless of what your emotions and your senses tell you. You see, the second reason faith allows us to experience God is because faith is that which God has chosen to unite us to Christ. It says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does Christ enter into your soul? How does Christ make His dwelling, His home within you? By faith. By faith, He dwells in you. By faith, we are united to Christ legally and also in experience. You see, the word dwell here means to live. It means to house permanently or to reside, to inhabit. And by having Christ dwell in our hearts, And who is Christ? God. We have God dwelling in our hearts. Now, this is getting us real close to God, isn't it? So how do we know God? How do we experience God? I'm telling you, it's through faith in Christ, through Christ dwelling within us. We cannot help but have an intimate and personal relationship with God, with Christ dwelling within us. Paul says, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you have seen Christ, if you know Christ, you know the Father. You know God. So how can we experience God? We need power. We need faith. But we need one more thing. We need love. And this is where the experience comes in. This is how we actually experience God for real, is love. It takes it out of the theoretical realm where God, our relationship with God, is just mere academic, intellectual stimulation of the mind. And there's too many Christians of that nature, right? That all they have is an intellectual comprehension of God, and they love the academic side of Christianity, and they can dot their I's and cross their T's just fine. But when it comes to personal relationship with God, they're far from Him. And we don't want that. I want to know the living God. You can't know Him without love. If you have no love in your heart, you do not know God. This is what it says in verses 17 through 19. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love." With this love is key. With this love, verse 18 says, "may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You see, the result of work of the Holy Spirit's power within the inner being is faith. And the result of faith is love. One, we experience God by love, because love is the power of God. Now, this is amazing. Now, we needed that power that comes by the Holy Spirit. What is that power? It's just energy. What is that energy? Well, we see here it's love. That power is love. Verse 16 explains that our inner man must be strengthened. It must be fortified. We have to somehow have a divine work to strengthen our inner man, our soul, to give us the capacity, the capability, the strength. We need power to uphold power, to hold power. And what is this? We see in verse 17, Paul continues by explaining that we need to be established in love. You need to be established in power, fortified in power. Well, that is to be established in love. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. You need fortification? Where is that fortification? Is in this being rooted. A tree, the bigger the tree, the bigger the root system needs to be. We need to be rooted. We need to be grounded. We don't want to be blown to and fro, tossed about by everything. We need to be something holding us still, holding us down so that we can hold the weight of God. And that which holds us down is love. That we be rooted and grounded in love. You say, what does love have to do with it? Everything. Have you ever heard it takes one to know one? It's true. It takes love to know love. If you have no love, you don't comprehend love. You have no concept of love. The world has a definition of love that is more akin to the word lust. It's a selfish passion, a selfish desire. It is willing to sacrifice as long as the end of the deal is still beneficial. I'm willing to pay so much money for a good hamburger. And that seems like love, right? I'm sacrificially given. Nowadays, it's expensive. A lot of money for a hamburger. And I'm still willing to do it because the hamburger is worth it. Most of the time. You're willing to to love people that way, because you're getting a return. You're getting something in the on the back end of the deal. It's an investment. That's not biblical love. The world doesn't know biblical love, real love. And you don't comprehend the love of God unless you have love within you to be able to have some type of something to resonate within you. You need that tuning fork. When you hear love, you have to have the opposite fork to go, oh, yes, that is it. That is it. I understand it. I experience it. I know that. I have that. You have to have love to know love. Love is something you can't fully explain with words. Really, love is something that can only be communicated in its fullest extent by experiencing it. I can remember when my life changed the day that Martin was born. Picking up that little fellow for the first time changed my life. I remember when the Lord converted me. I remember when I was 20 years old and almost killed myself, and the Lord kept my hand from doing so. I remember being overwhelmed that God would love me in such a way. So what does love have to do with it? Well, John tells us in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God. No one has seen God at any time." This is not the way we know Him. It's through these eyes. "If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." He goes on to say in verse chapter 4, "And we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." This is the mechanism in which we need to know God. We need supernatural love poured out into our hearts that we may be able to comprehend the love of God. This is what 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God." He who does not love cannot know God. So you say, hey, I know God, but you don't love your neighbor, then it's evident that you do not know God at all. You don't know God unless you love God. To know God is to love God. And if you love God, you know God. And this love, you see, this love, I'm telling you, this love is what makes knowing God an experience. This love is not a physical experience, but it makes knowing God real in your hearts. It makes it tangible. It makes it personal to know the love of God and to love God in return. You see, in verses 18 and 19, we experience God by love because love is that which fortifies our inner man. Look, it says that you be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It goes on to say that you may be able. The King James says may be able. It literally means to have the strength to be able to do so. The Greek word is the strongest word for strength. To have full strength, to be made strong, to be entirely competent. He begins by praying that God would fortify us, empower us, and then here he's telling us how it happens through God's love. Love gives us the mental ability in the inner man to comprehend God. It goes on to say that you may be able, or you may have the strength to comprehend. The word comprehend. People say God's incomprehensible. Be careful. Now, he's inexhaustible. We can't know the full extent of God. But here, by this, we can comprehend him. The word means to apprehend, to take hold of, to seize, to possess. I mean, to think about that, to know God is to have God. to be able to comprehend, to be able to put your mind around the concept of God and His greatness. You know, in the outward man, we're only able to comprehend and see three dimensions. A lot of commentators waste a lot of ink trying to explain the height, the depth, the width, and all these words, these three words, actually these four words of dimensions. And they're trying to explain it because there's an additional dimension. Height, depth, breadth, length. Well, there's only three dimensions. And what is he trying to tell us here? Is that the outward man can only see three dimensions, but by faith and love, we can see another dimension. We can comprehend that there's something more to God than just an academic awareness of His existence. Love gives us the ability to comprehend what can be, that cannot be articulated with words. It goes on to say, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Have you ever tried to communicate the gospel to someone and try to communicate the love of Christ to someone and you know that you're coming short, that you just can't put language to it, you can't put words to it, that this love of Christ, how God sent His own Son to die for us, this great love, it's too great for us to comprehend, too great for us to communicate. Unless we have love and we can experience it. See, it surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond natural reasoning capacity. It doesn't surpass our intellectual faculties, but it simply transcends them. Isn't it amazing that sinners hate the God that loves them? That people don't want to know God. The reason they don't want to know God, the reason they can't know God, is they hate Him. There's nothing wrong with their brains. They have the capacity intellectually to comprehend God and understand the Scriptures. It's not about the natural man doesn't comprehend the things of God. It's not the fact that man is incapable of understanding the Confessions of Faith and the catechisms and systematic theologies. It's not that. They just don't have the appreciation and the love that is needed to know Him. And if you're rejecting Christ today, you're rejecting the one that died for you. And you're rejecting the one who loves you. How is it can you look at the cross, at God's loving sacrifice for sin, and turn your back on Him? Do you not appreciate what God has done? If you remain in your sins, it's because you remain in your distaste and dislike and hatred for God. This is why we all need a supernatural work. We need God's grace. We need divine power. We need a transformation. This is why salvation is regeneration. This is why sanctification is not just simply working in the flesh and keeping the law of God. We need divine assistance. We need God. We need love. John Calvin says the best hermeneutic is love. If you want to understand your Bible, open your Bible with appreciation to God. If you don't want to understand the Scriptures, then do not appreciate God. It begins with love. Love flows from faith. Faith works by love. Faith is not love, but faith produces love. It works by love. And faith comes by power, this power of the Spirit. So in the end, what do we need to know God? We need more love. Remember the song that says, more love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joy I crave, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This is my prayer, this is all my prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee. You want to know Christ? You need the Holy Spirit, you need faith, you need love. Two things that prevent us from knowing Christ, it's He transcends our senses, and because of our hatred or sin. Yet Paul is telling us the cure. And it begins on our knees. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we